It's been a delight to be here. I'm thankful for the gracious invitation from the leadership to come and minister to you all at the family camp. And it's been a privilege, and you've been so kind and so hospitable and just inviting me into the family. And it is wonderful to see you all gathered at doing different things, not only in here, but also in the mealtime and the entertainment, and just to see what the Lord, how He unites our hearts in Christ, and we all have Christ in common, and it's amazing just meet people you've never met before, and there's that in common, immediately the family of God. I pray that the topic has been helpful to all of you. I know you all make decisions every day. I do not know what you all are facing, decisions that you are thinking through individually. And even the young folk here, the young people, you're facing decisions all day long too. When mom and dad ask you to do certain things, you have a decision to make and how to do that with joy. But decision making even on which friends that are your closest friends, you have to think through who are the wisest. Those who are going to help me to honor God and go in a direction that pleases Him. So, I mean, decisions all day long, every single day. Some are weightier than others, but the Lord knows what you are all facing. I pray that the material from His Word, the principles, have been helpful. Two things stand out to me when we cover a topic like this. One, this is hard. It's hard work. It's easier to go by your feelings. You know, I just feel like. But to put the mind in gear and say, now I need to think through things here. And I saw just recently how emotions influence what we buy. A whole article and study that's been done. I won't say which university this was came out of. Some of you would say boo, some would say yay. But 3-1, the research that emotions, people are buying things based on likability and their emotions rather than rationality. They don't really look at the content, even of commercials. It's not important to them overall what's being said. It's just how it's packaged. How the advertisement goes. It's on feelings and emotions. Even in a supermarket, the generic store brands have the same exact ingredients and cheaper. That doesn't matter if you like the package of the other and it's been advertised. It's just the advertising business, packaging, visual imagery, and the types of words used to describe the brand, people buy that rather than content or rational thinking. So that it's easier to make decisions based on how you feel. And we ask that, what would you feel like eating tonight? Well, rationally, maybe we ought to eat what's in the refrigerator because it's going to go bad tomorrow and we'll have to throw it out, and that's wasteful. But what do you feel like eating? What do you feel like? Those are things we're going to have to kind of work back and saying, what do you think about? What do you think we should do here? What do you think rather than how do you feel? So it's hard. And I granted, it's hard to put the time and effort into decision making, especially the weightier decisions. But let me say it's not only hard, it's also very hope-filled. Hope-filled in the sense that our hope is in God, and He has given us the resources of His Word. And so when we open up the Scriptures and we're looking and studying, that's being filled with the knowledge of His will, which helps us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. And that's what is our goal, to walk in that manner. It's sort of like building a building project in your entire life. When God graces us with saving faith, We're building. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're building. And I want you to turn right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There is a building project going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and uses that terminology of a building and building project. Why we build is already answered. We've talked about that. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God, and we walk in a manner pleasing to Him. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in light of the whole topic of human wisdom versus God's wisdom, that's what's in chapters 2, even 1 and 2, is which wisdom are we going to go after here? Man's wisdom or God's wisdom? And so he talks about he plants, verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And he goes on to say, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. The theologian Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says those words right there are some of the most sobering words in all of the New Testament. That one phrase there, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Very sobering, and that's hopefully through the whole weekend here, you're going, oh, I need to build in my life, in my decision-making, and in a very wise way. He says in verse 11, God does through Paul, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it's important what foundation we're building on. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, now we're dealing with building materials. A foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So all the builders here are believers. Salvation isn't even in question here on who's building. It's what they're building with. And there are some who are building. There's just two groups of materials here. Don't think all six of those, it means something. There's two groups of building materials. There's building materials that go up in flames in a fire. And there are three of those building materials that do not. And so what we build with needs to be eternal. It needs to be truth. It needs to be eternal, which would be God's word. And we'd see that running through the rest of the epistle, the letter there. But there's three building materials that go up in smoke. And one day, for believers, we will all appear before the Lord, a day of judgment, of just testing what we did on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And I do not want to get there and say, well, Dr. Phil said, or Dr. Some psychologist or human wisdom, they said, and so I used in my counseling and my disciple. We want to be making sure we're using God's word by the power of the Spirit to make sure we're building on the foundation of Christ with the people of God for His glory. That's what will be eternal. That's the eternal building materials there. Some of you, you remember this fable? The three little pigs and their building materials. Do you remember this? Some of you have repressed memories. I remember this growing up, a fable. The first two, the straw, the wood, and then the last one was the brick. And you remember what happened with the first one when the wolf came and blew it down? What happened to that pig, by the way, in the fable? Yeah, see, I heard two different answers. One said it was toast. It was bacon. It was eaten by the wolf. That is actually true. It's an English fable. Now, but in America, with low self-esteem and esteem issues, it ran to the next one, right? The pigs all survived, but not in the original fable. The first two were food. Same thing happened there, and we know how the fable goes. But the most sobering, and Gordon Fee's comments, let each one take care how he builds. So important in our decision-making, because that's building. That's how we grow, is making decisions that please the Lord. Down to whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Down to those, it seems mundane, eat or drink or whatever I do, every decision counts. Now, not to get bogged down with it, is just thinking, Lord, I want to please you today, and I need to be thinking a lot more, engage my mind, and have your word dominating my thinking. Remember the don't be filled with or drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Have God's word so almost an intoxicating effect on our thinking that we're thinking biblically. So it's important why we build. That would be for the purpose of glorifying God. It's important how we build. It's important what we use to build in our decision making. It's important to build on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. And it's important who we build with. And it's wonderful to have God's people who are like-minded, who are all trying to go in that same direction on building, using the Word of God, dependent on the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Now, in your notes here, we're going to start with some prerequisites. This is a methodology, sort of a suggested building program using God's word in our decision making. And these would just be prerequisites. The first would be, what would be God's will to begin with? Repent and believe. You would just want to start right there with anyone who is an unbeliever. Repent and believe in Christ alone as Lord and Savior and be reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ has done. And part of that would be and pursue a life of worshiping Him. We just sung that, that our life is, it's all about worship. We're always worshiping. We were born worshipers. Your heart has always been a temple. It's just who or what do you worship? And it's not oppositional defiant disorder that little kids have. That's a worship disorder. It's I want what I want. It's self-oriented worship. So we're always have been worshipers, and it's just who or what do we worship? And we looked at, yesterday, as all kind of comes together now, about knowing God and reverencing Him, leading to a love of God and trusting and obeying Him. And so good to remember just some of the major points of the gospel message about who God is and what He has done for us. He created a mankind. It wasn't long, some suggest within a month, that Adam and Eve gave in to temptation, and by one man, Adam, sin came into this world. And man has a debt of sin he cannot get rid of. And we're thankful for other attributes of God, like His mercy and goodness and grace, that He sent His only Son, fully obedient and righteous in all of His ways. So our report card is F. His is A+. We need to get rid of our sin, and we need His righteousness put to our account. And what God did through Jesus Christ for those who believe in Him is on the cross, Christ died for our sins, incurred the Father's wrath, died, was buried, third day, rose again from the dead, And what we need to do and what we're called to do is believe. And God graces us with repentance. He graces us with faith to believe. And all three elements of our heart are affected there. There has to be a knowledge of the gospel, our cognition. There has to be agreement. This is all what believe means, the word believe. There has to be an agreement with those facts. And that would be our affections. And then finally, there needs to be a turning from self and trusting in self and repenting and turning to Christ by faith. And that would be the volition. Will you turn from your sin and self to follow and serve Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And you believe and keep believing and persevere in that. Those are the major elements of the gospel. And our heart is a worshiping heart, and so the three elements of our heart all work together, which I thought was interesting with the Puritans, is if your affections grow cold, what do you do when you don't feel like doing something? They would go after your mind, and they would say, you need doctrine. You need to know the truths of God and Christ and what he has done for you. You need to be reading Scripture. Scripture will warm up your affections. Don't wait for your affections to change by themselves. Scripture will warm the affections. And then with the warmed affections, it will help you choose what's right and affect the volition. That would be their methodology. And so God, again, graces us with saving faith. And now in our decision-making, it's about loving God and loving our neighbor, loving others. It's less and less of self, more and more of Christ, more and more of serving and loving others. And you'll see that as we go through the decision-making process. How will this please the Lord and how will it love and serve others? This is a powerful passage here in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And that those two fours there that are underlined, are it's a particular grammar case, dative case, of advantage, called dative of advantage. So for the advantage of who? An unbeliever lives for the advantage of themselves. Everything revolves around themselves. And in Christ now, what needs to be happening more and more is everything needs to be revolving around the sake of Jesus, for the sake of Christ. May he increase and I decrease, as John the Baptist mentioned. So it's powerful. How do you know an unbeliever? They live for their own advantage, habitually. How do you know a Christian? Well, habitually, not perfectly. None of us are perfect in here on living for the advantage of Jesus. But that's the direction we're facing, and that's the direction we're heading. And it ought to be more and more what pleases him than what always pleases me. And so as an unsaved individual, their thoughts, affections, and choices were all centered around themselves, and towards God was unbelief. That's why they're called unbelievers. They do not want to believe in God or submit themselves to God, but live for themselves. And then in Christ, as a new creature in Christ, a new man, now our thoughts, affections, and choices are much more centered around Christ and towards the Lord. We're growing in our faith. We haven't arrived. You don't need more faith. You have all the faith you'll ever need. It just needs to be exercised. The Lord would say to his disciples, you're weak in faith, or little faith, of little faith. You don't need more faith. You need the little faith to grow, just like a little children, little infants here. They don't need more appendages. They just need to be fed and grow and exercise. And that's the same with our faith, needs to grow and be exercised in our decision making. Lord, what would please you according to your word? What would please you? And the weightier decisions, the more work and effort is put into that. So back to the prerequisites that you have there in your notes. We want to be rightly related to God through Jesus, pursue a life of worshiping and glorifying him, just as a steady thought pattern throughout the day, no matter what you're doing. And then recognize God's sovereignty over all. And that wouldn't be divided from or apart from the rest of his attributes. But realize his decretive plan is at work, and you're part of that, and everything is working according to his plan and purpose. Ephesians 1:11. He works everything according to his plan and purpose. And number four there is take responsibility for your choices. God will not believe for you, nor will he obey for you. So you cannot let God. You can't just wait on the Lord in a passive sense. It's more trusting him as you move forward. But taking responsibility. I saw in the news where the Fort Pierce police pulled over a woman driver, a 26-year-old woman driver, Kenesha Posse, down in Florida. And the car was swerving around, so the police pulled her and someone else that was in the car. And after the police smelled a strong odor of marijuana coming from inside the car, the officers conducted a search of the vehicle, which uncovered cocaine, as well as marijuana, in the purse of, what was her first name? Kenesha. When questioned about the drugs, Kenesha admitted that the marijuana was hers, but the cocaine was not. She said, "I don't know anything about any cocaine. It's a windy day. It must have flown through the window and into my purse." I think she was maybe high at the time with an answer like that. But just to say, we need to take responsibility for our choices, both making them and the ones we make that may not be so good. You say, "Well, that was just a foolish choice that I did. It was a sinful choice. And so I need to confess it and ask God for forgiveness." But take responsibility. Everyone's responsible for their own choices. You can't blame other people for your choices. And so God holds us responsible. That's prerequisites. Now, let's get into the methodology. I think it's rather simple. It's not complex. Mankind tends to make truths of Scripture more complex. Even Jesus reduced all of the law into two. It's not real complex here. Hopefully it just makes rather logical sense, even with the Scripture. First, submit yourselves unto the Lord. This is not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the first place to begin. Don't let your desires rule you. I'm faced with a decision. Lord, not my will, your will be done. Secondly, continually pray for wisdom. That, Lord, help me to understand your word. Grant me the ability to find out what your word says about this. This would be true wisdom from God's word. What commands and principles will help me with this maybe weightier decision? And I may want to encourage you to ask others who are real godly and walk with the Lord and know his word. And is there any commands or principles that come to your mind that could help me in the decision I'm facing? So continually pray for wisdom. And then gather as much of the factual data as you can to make a wise decision. It depends on what the issue is. If it's who you're going to marry, if it's a job relocation, if it's a particular major you're in school, and I'm just not quite sure which direction to go, well, then gather information. Gather as much as you can. And again, the weightier the decision, the more time and effort should be put into it. The weightier the decision. I mean, when you're looking at what do I wear this morning? Well, you made good decisions. You all wore something. But there's modesty principles that just come to mind immediately. Or what's appropriate? Where am I going? Am I going to the beach or am I going to this meeting or a job interview? You're going to be using wisdom principles here. Or that's dirty and smell, so that would offend people if I wore that. And this would be, it's real quick. You don't have to take you an hour or two to figure that one out. But a job change or a relocation or what church to attend, you know, people, those kind of major decisions, much more time, energy of gathering information. I remember I stood up, I went to serve at a church in a particular state, and the pastor was, we had talked for years about, I'd love to serve on a staff in the area of family ministries and counseling, and he said, he was a senior pastor of a church, and he said, man, I'd love to have you on staff, and if it ever works out, I'll give you a call if the person on staff leaves, or so he called me and he said, it's opened up and I'd love to have you down here and help with this, that, and the other, and just really have this church be family oriented and committed all to the scriptures. And so we discussed that, my wife and I. We went through the whole chart of gathering all the information, and we went down there, and it wasn't long until some of the other elders who said, well, when we talked about biblical counseling, we meant this. And they were talking about all the psychology. I said, I was pretty clear on what biblical counseling was and what wasn't. And then the pastor's wife was all committed to integration, to more secular counseling than to biblical counseling, and that created quite a problem. We didn't last long there. I was given an ultimatum, either just adjust and back off on my view, or it would not work out there. So I submitted my resignation. It was not a choice for me. I'm committed to the sufficiency of Scripture and ministering to people. I want to build with materials that last for eternity, not a combination of materials. And so I was jobless, and I'm just working temp jobs to put food on the table for the family. A very difficult time to go through. And I was contacted by this church. I sent my resume out to different places, and a church contacted me and said, we're looking for a pastor. Would you be interested? And so I went up there, and I was just gathering information. You know, not my will, your will be done. I'm looking at principles, and I'm looking at the church, their doctrinal statement, gathering all the information I could about the church. It was very solid, solid on their doctrine, and they were without a pastor. So I went up there for a job interview. And they took me on a tour of their church building. And as soon as we walked in the door, they opened up the, I would say janitor's closet, but now they're an engineer of some sort. I don't know. There's another name for it. It's not janitor. And they said, here's where we keep, it was up north, here's where we keep the shovels and the brooms and all the other things. And I thought, I mean, that just seemed a little strange to me to show me the closet. I just thought it was different. So we're touring through, and here's the copier, and here's where we keep all of the copier, the toner, and all of the paper. I'm going, you know, it's a church of around 300-400 people, and I thought, you have staff. I mean, what are you telling me this for? I know it's a couple things that just, I just tucked away, and anyway, I preached, and I went back home, and I shared everything with my wife. She was not with me at the time, and then they contacted me and said, we want to offer you an official call to come with your family, and that was sort of a trial thing of just check me out. And I was just uneasy. I'm not ready to say yes to this. And so I'm looking, I'm gathering more information. I thought, you know, who I've not talked with is the former pastor. And it was pretty clear. He had left about a year earlier. It was not a moral fallout problem there. He just left, and I thought, yeah, I probably ought to give him a call. They told me the guy was unworkable, this, that, and the other, and put him in a pretty bad light. So I called the guy. This is all about gathering information. So I called him, and I told him who I was, and I was looking at the church where he just pastored. And I said, I know not probably a good situation from what they shared, but I know there's two sides. He said, yeah, it was pretty tough several years there. He says, they aren't the most workable group of church leaders. And he goes, did they show you the closet? they did. You know why? I said, I thought it was a little strange. He goes, yeah, because you're the one that's supposed to get there in the morning and shovel the walks, and you're the one who's supposed to sweep and do everything and get everything ready for people to come. I'm thinking, there's not others at the church who could serve in that capacity? They go, no, they believe you're the hired person, that you need to be doing that. I said, this is unreal. And a thought occurred to me, maybe I could do it better than this guy. You know, I could actually get the leaders to see. That's proud. I mean, that's a lot of pride there of thinking, oh, I could do what he couldn't do. He goes, did they show you the copier? Where all the copier stuff is? Yes. You know why? And it's like, you're the one in charge of this, that. I'm thinking, they expect the pastor to do all of the work of the ministry rather than train others and everyone participate. And the more he shared, the more I'm convinced I got enough information right there that if I go up there and they're this kind of expectations and telling me what I will and won't do, it would be not a good situation. They probably would tell me what to preach, where to live, and everything else. So I called back, and I made my decision with Zandra. We just said, we don't want to get into that kind of a situation. We just came from a really difficult one. I'm not ready to go into a battle like that. So I said, no, thank you. And they said, no, we believe it's God's will that you be here. We're all convinced as an elder board, it is God's will that you be here. I said, well, we don't believe that. And the chairman of the elder board said, we're going to send one of our elders down to talk with you. I said, you don't. The more they're talking, it's like a salesman, you know, who just is like pressing, and you're saying no, and they keep pressing. And I said, don't bother. This is confirming to me the no is getting bigger. Now it's 100 font, bolded. No. They sent him anyway. So that was an awkward dinner, and I said, you're kind of wasting your time. The answer is no. But it's gathering information, and you want to gather as much as you can. If it's a job situation, maybe talk to someone who works there. Maybe talk to someone who used to work there, who can tell you a little bit of this is what has happened, this is what went on. It's important to gather information. This is Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, before he gets the information, it's folly and shame. It's foolish to make quick decisions without gathering information. That's in relationships, and it's also in decision making. You know, go after getting the information. This is all prep work. Submit your will to the Lord, realizing God's in control. Now get the information. Then you move on to the commands. What does God command us to do? Is there anything in the scripture that, and I would say probably you're not going to find a lot of commands unless you're being faced with lying on the budget records or, you know, financial records at a business. You know, the commands are more straightforward. Don't lie. Should I go to church? Well, yes, there is an imperative there of not forsaking of yourselves. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, but gather. There's commands for major things like that. But most of the decisions we make on a daily basis, it's going to come to principles. Principles are where we need to spend the time and energy looking at principles, number one, that affect our walk with the Lord. That's loving God. Will this help me in my walk with the Lord? Will this hinder my walk with the Lord? And a lot of things I listed there are from Jerry Bridges' book on the discipline of grace. There's also similar principles you can get from Ethics for a Brave New World with Feinberg. Really helpful principles there. Just on your own walk with Christ, is this going to help me to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord? Or is it going to hinder me? And then influence on others. And there are several things there you can read over. This is loving your neighbor. Loving God and loving your neighbor. How is this going to affect other people? How will this give me be a good testimony? If I'm married or have children, how will this affect the family? Then letter C. Is there a God-given need for me to do this thing? Whatever the decision is there a need? Well, I'm out of work. I'm looking for a job. Well, that's a need. If you don't work, you don't eat. So, there's a need. Sometimes, though, there may not be a need. Like someone at seminary said, I want to plant a church. Well, where? Well, down in this little small town south of Louisville. Why there? I don't know. I just want to plant a church there. Is there a need for a gospel-oriented church there? For another church. There happen to be four churches, gospel-oriented churches, in that small town. Do you think there's a need for another gospel-oriented church in that small little town? So sometimes you have to say, is there a need? Needs would come up in the early church, a need for taking care of the different women in Acts chapter 6. There is a need of almost like a famine in Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church was a need. And what the Apostle Paul did, which was different than George Mueller, the Apostle Paul let the need be known. And he let all the different churches know there is a need in the church of Jerusalem. And you all take offerings up there in the Asia Minor. And when I come by, now I'm going to collect the offering and we're going to all take it back. That's how we're going to care for one another in the body of Christ. So I have God's commentary on what Paul did. I don't have God's commentary on what George Mueller did. And again, godly man. I'm not, no question there with George Mueller. But maybe God brought bread trucks and milk trucks and all the rest of the food because, not because of George Mueller never telling anyone, but maybe in spite of what he did. It's possible that the Lord cared for all the orphans and said, this guy, he should be telling other people about the needs. And I know he may have said, I just really want to show that God will provide and not tell anybody. I just want to follow what I have in Scripture and the patterns that I can find in Scripture. So is there a need? And then lastly, is there an opportunity in my decision making? Interesting, in 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul wanted to come wanted Apollos to come with him, and Apollos said no. Can you imagine an apostle wanting you to come and help him, and then Apollos said, no, not at this time. And God wasn't angry with Apollos. He had a decision to make, Apollos did, and he said, not at this time. Another situation in Philippians 4, verse 10, where Paul said, you know, you knew I had a need previously, but there was no opportunity for you to give to help me in my need. But now I was in need, and you had an opportunity, and you gave. God supplied my need through you all. But he says there, you lacked opportunity. You couldn't meet the need. Sometimes there will be people with needs. Every need is not a divine call on your life, but you ought to at least see that the need's met. I remember one couple that we were counseling, and their car broke down. And we were at a particular time, we couldn't help financially to fix the car. And I had a good friend who had the wherewithal, and I called him because he knew mechanics in the area. I said, this couple, their car broke down, their brother and sister in Christ. Do you have a mechanic who's on the weekend? Is he available to help? Their car's out on the road, broken down. Can they at least find out what's wrong with it? And so he contacted his mechanic. They drove out there. Mechanic said, this is what's wrong. And the guy said, I'll cover it. So there was a need. I didn't have the wherewithal opportunity to meet that need, but to see that the need was met. That's like Paul. Paul didn't have all the money for the Jerusalem church, but he saw fit to, let's make it happen. So you're looking at needs. Is there opportunity? And just because an opportunity avails itself, that doesn't mean that it's God's will for you, just because there's an opportunity. You have to factor through other biblical principles. My wife and I were walking out of a Walmart one Saturday morning. We had been thinking about getting a pet, a dog. I grew up in a farm, the rural area, so I grew up working on farms and around animals. So she's allergic to cats, my wife is. But so I said, oh, let's think about a dog. So we're walking out of a Walmart on a Saturday morning, and this lady comes up to us and says, would you like a dog? I didn't have any sign on me. I thought, what is it? Now, some people would go, that's a sign, right? I mean, seriously, it's of the Lord. Wasn't there at that. I said, why did you just ask us if we wanted a dog? Well, you look like a young couple. You may have kids. My kids have grown. They've gone, and the dog is friendly, and it just sort of is there, and there's no one to really spend the time with the dog. Well, how old is the dog? I don't want a dog, and it die in a week. Yeah, well, it was like 7 years old. Okay. What kind of dog? It was a purebred Spitz. I wasn't familiar with that breed, and it was pure white. I just said, how much is it? And she said, free. Well, you know, I'm thinking biblical principles, you know, stewardship of, free. It's not ready to die yet. I said, how is it with people? Oh, it's wonderful. Well, can we come over and see it? She said, sure. So we went over there, and beautiful dog. Absolutely. Its name was Snowball. Beautiful, all white, and seemed real nice. I said, is there any problems at all with the dog? Well, not really. What do you mean, not really? Well, it gets a little agitated in thunderstorms. Okay. What does that mean? Oh, it just gets real anxious. But it'll be all right. Well, if it doesn't work out, if we take it, because it's free, and it doesn't work out, can we bring it back? And she said, yes. I said, okay. So we took it home. Its subtitle, Snowball, the dog from Hades. That dog did more damage in our house in a couple of days. It went through our screen porch. It scratched our doors. We were going to have an inside dog. agitated was an understatement. It was absolutely, and I'm going to use the word neurotic. It was crazy in a thunderstorm, and we couldn't catch it. It was running wild. This is bizarre. And it went back, and our daughter was in bed, and it went, jumped up on the bed, laid down on her head. And I went, oh, this dog is not going to work. And we had left just to go to the store and come back, and it had this anxiety. You know, they give meds for this now, for animals, anti-anxiety medication. But it was not only anxious, it was angry, and it did its thing on our bedspread. And I said, this is... So we returned it. So every opportunity doesn't mean it's God's will for you. Some of you make decisions, and some decisions can be undone. Some decisions can be undone. Some decisions that you've made say, you know, it was not wise that we decided to do this. Well, maybe you can't pull out of that right now, but you can be on a trajectory to change what has happened. Some decisions you can't, but some you can turn. It may not be on a dime, but you know, after this semester, some of you took way too much in the first semester in school. So I had no idea how much work was involved here. I might have to take one or two less courses next semester in order to do my best. Okay, but it took you a semester to learn that. That's decision making and learning in a wise manner on that. So desire should be more at the end of the process, not at the beginning of the process. In other words, if desires control you, you won't even spend the time to look in Scripture. I want what I want. And you know what? I'm sure God's fine with it. So try to keep your desire. This is what I would like to do towards the end of the decision-making process, not pushing strong at the beginning. You know, I imagine here be a woman who, a single woman, who goes, I really want to be married, and this guy, he loves me, I love him. My parents think he's the best since sliced bread. I mean, they love him, and his folks love me. He's got a good job. He's kind. He's nice. All the pros. Well, what's the con? Well, he's not a Christian yet. Well, but all of the right things, all of the pro things, all of the, oh, that's a pretty significant issue there. If you're a believer and he's not, that is a command. It doesn't matter if there's 90 other things that are good. So desire, sometimes when I want something so much, I don't even want to talk to other people about it. I want just what I want. And that's why I keep desire more towards the end of your decision-making than ruling in the beginning. It's interesting, even in if a young woman wants to be married, and Paul says, whatever she wishes. And he says that a couple of times, whatever she wishes. So there is a place there for purposeful freedom. Because it's only in the Lord if it's a Christian. So whatever she wishes, but only in the Lord. So there's some freedom in the principles. Whatever she'd like to do, as long as it's in the Lord. And if you're then at the place of saying, but I'm still uneasy about the decision, then hold. Haste can make sin. Going too quickly can be sinful if it's against your conscience. If you think, oh, this could be wrong, that's a conscience issue. But if you go, I'm still unsure, like I was about that one church, maybe you need to gather more information. Maybe there are some things that have happened that you need to gather some more information before making an informed decision. And then finally, decide. Yeah, this isn't complex. You don't need a PhD to make decisions that please the Lord. Any young believer can make decisions that please God by knowing the Scripture, just studying the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Commands and principles, and then up into making a decision. And this will help you from second-guessing yourself to death. Was that the right thing to do? Because I felt like this, I felt like that when we made our decision. Rather than saying, no, we looked at the commands and principles. This is exactly. You know what, after I lost, I resigned down in the one state in the church, and I was putting the resume out and various things, that's when the executive associate to Dr. MacArthur called me and said, we got a hold of your resume, and we have some questions for you. And I said, whoa, okay. So they talked to me on the phone and then asked me to come out to consider being on staff at Grace Church. And I thought, that's a strange thing because they don't usually hire outside the church. It's usually within the seminary that they bring on. I thought, this is really... But they wanted someone with biblical counseling and family ministries. When I came out, the evening of our interview before the elders, so here are like 36 elders interviewing you, and there's some heavyweights there, obviously, Dr. MacArthur, and you had Phil Johnson, and Wayne Mack was there, and I mean, they're all sitting around. At the dinner, Dr. MacArthur was sitting next to me, and he said, I heard about your situation in Florida. He said, that had to be pretty hard to move your family down there and then be faced with you're either going to hold to the scripture, or if not, you're going to have to find some other kind of employment. It would have been easy to just say, okay, I'll just keep my mouth shut and have my job. I said, it was hard, but the Lord provided, and he was gracious. And he goes, well, that's the kind of person I'm looking for, someone who will take a stand like that. So even in the hard things that you go through, God can use that. Everything works together for good. And we went through this whole decision-making process to go down to that church. So when we got there and this all happened, it wasn't, well, did we miss something? Well, I could have been more clear. I thought all the elders understood what I was saying. What's under our feet is commands and principles. And I just encourage you, you don't have to second-guess yourself all of the time if you're making decisions based on God's word by faith. God will orchestrate, and he took us down there for a short time to grow us, but also it revealed our commitment to Scripture, which where Dr. MacArthur was saying, I'm looking for someone like that who had to have a commitment on Scripture. Because he'd been through the whole integration process with previously at the school. So just, you make your decisions. So it'll look like this again. If you're looking at a building project here, you submit your attitude. What are the commands? What are the principles? What are the desires? What would you like to do? If you're still hesitant, is it a sin issue? If not, gather more information and then make your decision. That chart you have in your notes is what my wife and I use on any major decision we make. The major, weightier decisions, we pull that out. Let's start talking through. What's the data? What's the decision we're faced with? We start looking at commands and principles, and we work our way right up. And we do ask on the weightier decisions, we do ask our elders, especially when it was a move from California to Kentucky. And at first they said no. The elders of the church where I was at, they said no. We don't think. I can do what you want, but we don't think it's wise that you move. They wanted me to come and help them at Southern Seminary because they said, well, your daughter is in cosmetology school. Your son is his last year of high school. We just don't think this is a wise time. I said, I didn't either, but I wanted your input. And they said, yeah, we don't think it's wise. So I said no to Southern Seminary. Wrote back, sorry, no, thank you. A year later, they called back and asked if I would consider coming out there. Well, my daughter was done, son was done. All right, now let's go back. And we went through the whole process again. We went to the elders. We said, what do you think? They prayed about it. They talked to me, and they said, we think you should go. for the sake of the kingdom, of the seminary and how many pastors it produces there, and they can be exposed to Scripture and counseling. Now, we'd like you to go. We'd like Zondra to stay. No, they sent us both. But that was so confirming to us, because as I went through the decision, I was thinking it's the right thing to do. But you know what? I want leadership, prayer, and they sent us to go do that. And that's so encouraging in the heavier decisions that the weightier decisions that you make. Now, practically speaking, let's just take one illustration. I just want to show you how this can work. Should we purchase a pet? Not if its name is Snowball. No. What does the Scripture say about pets? It's really interesting, isn't it? What does the Scripture say? I mean, I get Facebook requests, and it has a pet. It has a picture of an animal. Who is this person? I don't know who they are. They have a pet. Anyway, I won't go down that path. So let's first submit your desires to the Lord, right? I mean, just start there. Not my will, your will be done. I want to honor the Lord in all that I do and pray for wisdom as I go through a process of thinking through whether to get a pet or not. Then you would have to move. I mean, if you're just going back to that, I guess I could go back there. You just submit your desires to the Lord. And now, is there anything in the Bible about pets? Any commands about pets? Yeah, really interesting. The Bible is not, there's very little about pets in the Bible. It doesn't mean right or wrong, there's very little about it. Obviously, the one command overarching is to glorify God in all that I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, which would include thinking about buying a pet for the glory of God. There's only a few things taught in Scripture about a righteous man cares for his animals. That's in Proverbs 12, verse 10. A righteous man will care for his animals. There's another print, you could just say that it's not a command, but it don't muzzle the ox when it's threshing. Take care of your animals. If you have animals, take care of them. And don't withhold. If they're working hard, they ought to be able to eat. That's in Deuteronomy 25, 4 and 1 Timothy 5, 18. There's only one illustration in the Bible of a pet, and that was when Nathan confronted David about his sin. This one man, he said, had this pet lamb. That's a mistake if you were a Jew in the Old Testament. You don't want to make pets out of lambs. You usually end up sacrificing all of them, right? I mean, it was a sacrificial system. You don't make many pets with animals. But it was for illustration's sake. He had one pet lamb. But that's it. I mean, the Scripture is pretty silent on the issue. Again, not a lot of commands other than if you have one, take care of it. Now you're going to go to principles. This is the compass. This kind of gives you some general light on the decision. Are there principles that would help you about whether to purchase or have a pet or not? Yes, there are numerous principles. Stewardship principles. I mean, this is time, energy, and money. Stewardship. How much is it going to cost? Not just to purchase it, but take care of it. There's a big difference between a goldfish and a horse. How much it costs? How are you going to take care of this? This isn't dropping some food in an aquarium. And even aquarium fish depends on if it's saltwater, fresh. Stewardship. You'd have to be getting a lot of information on this. How much is it going to cost? And also to take care of it. Some animals eat as much as a human being. So how much energy and time is it going to require of me for this animal to take care of it? So the stewardship principles, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, just about stewardship of money. Then you have it's a command to love one another, but the principle would be, how is having this pet loving people around me? Is it going to negatively affect people around me? Is it a dog that barks all night? We had a neighbor who had a dog that slept all day and barked all night. And I had some not so good thoughts, some very carnal, fleshly thoughts towards that dog at night. But here would be some principles. What if one of your family members or you have an allergy to this particular pet? So, well, I really want the pet, so my family member can get shots. Well, I don't know if that's a real loving thing to do. They have to go get shots just so you can have what you want. Hospitality. Some animals are going to affect hospitality. What if you have a small group that meets at your house? We have one, meets at our house. And what if people have allergies to a pet, if we had one? Well, that would affect some hospitality decisions that we make. What about ministry opportunities? Some people cannot serve God or go different places because who's going to take care of their pet? So is it going to limit you in ministry or will it help you? If you lived in Boulder, Colorado, it might really be good to have a pet because they worship them there. I'm serious. It could be a real bridge builder. I mean, you take your pet to the pet park, and it could open up opportunities to witness, open doors, right, in the right way, open doors of witnessing. When we left California, we did have a dog, and we were going to Louisville, and we knew that we would be very heavily involved in ministry and doing some travel together, and our children wanted to stay here in California, and so we thought, you know, taking our dog with us, as much as we grew attached to it, I think it's going to really limit us in our ministry. We're going to have to find people all of the time to watch our dog. And so we had good dear friends of ours who said, we would love to take care of your dog. I mean, have it if you don't take it. And they didn't have any children, and they loved our family and knew our dog. And so we left it with our friends. So we had to think through principle of ministry with no one around to watch the animal. Who's going to care for the animal? There's a big question. It's a principle. Who's going to care for it? Well, the kids will always say, oh, we'll care for it. Some of us have been there before. I said, oh, yeah, that worked well for a couple of weeks. But who is going to care for it? And how much time involvement will it take to care? So those are some principles right there that help you. How much is it going to cost? Is it free? Then you go, what would I like to do? Now if you're up to this point, more than likely it's not a sin issue. It's not an unwise issue at this point either. It's like, I've already worked through the commands and principles. Now what would I like to do? And if you have a couple of options, well, you know what? If you're unsure, gather more information. If not, then go ahead and make your decision. That's the way the decision-making ought to go. And you see it even in church history with the different people, like with J.C. Ryle and others, who would just say, it's commands and principles is how we make our decision. And it's not complicated. It's challenging, but it's not complicated. There's a difference between the two. Again, you don't need a PhD here to understand this is how you make decisions. But it's challenging that it makes you have to search God's word so that you can be filled and controlled with his word, his revealed will, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, if you get at the very top, you make your decision, like we did with Snowball, the first few days, and more data came to light, we were able to reverse that quickly. It's harder if the children get attached and you get attached to something. Some decisions you can't reverse. Marriage, you're in the marriage. But other decisions, we bought this, that probably wasn't so wise. Now it requires all these other things. We didn't realize this. There were some hidden things. If we can get out of it, can we start on that process of how to learn from this decision and it wasn't as wise as we thought it was? And maybe over time you can reverse that, at least get out of that sometimes financial investments or purchase of some sort. I remember I was in seminary and bought a TV. And after I got it, I went, oh, you know what? I needed the money for other things. So I returned it. I took a little hit on it. But I learned from that. It was an unwise decision on what I should have done. I didn't take the time to work through the process. So some you can reverse. Others, it's how to now live with the consequences in a way that honors the Lord. You have in your notes all kinds of key issues, things that you may be facing in decision making, in your notes there. Everything from further education, vocation choices, schooling choices, who are your friends, having children or adopting, foster care, birth control, finances, buying a new car, buying a house, buying different things, dealing with people. All kinds of decisions that often face people, especially whether if you're married or family. And all of them, the Word of God speaks to them, either directly or indirectly, and will give you enough light that His Word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. God has given us what we need through the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God to bring Him glory. So I pray that I have a couple questions here at the end. Just to think through, will you, this is a hitting your volition, will you seek to please the Lord Jesus in your daily decisions? That is a question of, we had the doctrine affecting our thinking, and that should have stirred the affections with the Spirit of God to now, will I spend more time in the Word to think through on my daily decisions? Will you diligently study and meditate on God's Word concerning your decisions? And that's, again, to be under the dominating control of the will of God. Will you diligently study, and more so on the weightier ones that you're facing? Thirdly, what decision are you facing, right now, at this time, that you need to put more time and effort into looking into what the Word of God says before moving ahead? And some of you are in the throes of a huge, weighty decision in your life right now. It may be vocation change. It may be where to live, or what friend, what you're going to do in a friend situation. And then, have you made a major decision lately that, as you reevaluate, or you may need to reevaluate in the light of God's commands and principles? Maybe you made one and you say, we need to go back and reevaluate. We can make some changes to something that we've already done. And again, this is, in all of our decisions, individually, corporately as a church, and it's a way of fulfilling the prayer of Colossians 1, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him in all respects. Right? And this is that the Word of God, that we be filled with the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May God encourage you and help you to put all of this into practice more. If you already are, put it in, excel more. If you say, I haven't even been doing this, this would be a good time to make the commitments to say, I'm going to begin doing that. And if you run into a snag, I mean, talk to some of your different church leadership and help me on this. I want to get to be this to be a practice in my life for the glory of God. Well, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had together in the past few days, sitting under your word, your spirit, teaching us with the different passages and the commands and principles on just practically, how do we walk in a way that pleases you? How can we have your revealed will filling us, dominating us, our minds, to help us in all of the choices that we make? Lord, may we do it in such a way that brings you honor and glory. And thank you again, as we prayed previously, that where we have failed, where we have sinned, just willfully, I knew what God wanted, but I just chose to do what I wanted. Lord, thank you that there's grace and mercy, forgiveness of our sins, and grace to repent and to grow in our faith. May we do that with the help of your Holy Spirit who indwells us as we keep our eyes focused on Christ. Thank you for the scriptures that are sufficient for salvation and sanctification. Thank you for the people of God, a congregation like this that is committed to Christ and to your word. Lord, may we seek your glory more today than yesterday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.